Go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, because that's where we're going to spend some time this morning. It seems to largely be in human nature to build walls. The Chinese built what is known today as the Great Wall of China over a period of about 2,000 years to try and keep out invaders, mostly the Mongols. As we have a number of engineers in here, let me just assure you that this was the world's largest engineering flop. The purpose of the wall was what? Keep the invaders out. Did it work? No, it didn't. Because they put gates in that wall. You know what the invaders did? They paid the guys who manned the gates to open them. Now, beginning in 1961, the East Germans began constructing the Berlin Wall to keep people from fleeing from East to West Germany. And a lot of times, even when we build our houses, we build them with walls and then we build another wall around the house for additional privacy and protection. And we build walls for all kinds of reasons. One thing that all walls have in common is they cause separation. Sometimes that separation is good and it's useful. Other times the separation is harmful. And in those cases, in order to overcome the harm, the walls need to be torn down. Many of us were alive 33 years ago and got to hear Ronald Reagan's famous speech from in front of the Berlin Wall, where he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Now, as we continue our study of Ephesians, Paul writes about tearing down some walls. Let's look at our passage one more time. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Paul says of Jesus, he is our peace. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me try an analogy. Suppose there are two people who have a difference, and they go to court over it, and the experts in the law draw up a document that states the rights of the case and ask the two conflicting parties to come together on the basis of that document. Chances are that the differences will remain unhealed, for peace is seldom made on the basis of a legal document. But suppose someone with whom both of these conflicting parties love comes and talks to them. There is a better chance that peace will be made. When two parties are at variance, the surest way to bring them together is through someone they both love. And that's what Christ does. He is our peace. It is a common love of him that people come together to love each other because they love Christ. The peace is won at the price of Christ's blood on the cross. For the great awakener of love is that cross. The sight of that cross awakens in the hearts of people of all nations love for Jesus, and only when they all love Christ will they start to love each other. It's not entreaties and leagues to produce peace. Peace is in Christ. Paul points out in this passage that there were walls that separated men from God and walls that separated men from each other. But Jesus is the peace who tears down those walls and makes it possible for us to have a real peace in our lives. It's possible that Paul's use of the picture of a dividing wall in this passage is as a result of his own personal experiences. In Acts chapter 21, we learn that just a short time before that, Paul had gone into Jerusalem to offer the offerings or deliver the offerings from the Gentile churches to the Jewish Christians there. And while he was in the temple one day, he was dragged out by an angry mob of Jews who accused him of taking a Gentile into the part of the temple that was off limits to non-Jews. Now, the temple of that day was known as Herod's Temple, and it had two main courts. It had a lot of smaller courts. But one was intended only for the Israelites, and the other was a large outer court called the Court of Gentiles, and it was intended for the use of people of all nations. The Jewish historian Josephus records that these two courts were separated by a low wall that was about 4.5 feet high. And that low wall had 13 openings in it. Now don't critique the drawing. The drawing doesn't have that many openings. But along the top of the dividing wall at regular intervals were placed pillars bearing in both Greek and Latin the inscription, "Let no one of any other nation come within the fence and barrier around the holy place. Whosoever shall be taken doing so will himself be responsible for the fact that his death will ensue." Now, there's an eye-opener for you. Now, they found one of these inscriptions intact in 1871, and the complete inscription is in a museum in Istanbul, and try as I might, I could not find a picture of the actual artifact. Take my word for it, it exists. Now, let's see. The dividing wall in the temple was a physical symbol of the hostility that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles in Paul's day. Now, although that wall was going to be physically torn down several years after Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, Jesus had already come to tear down what the wall represented. As we're going to look at this morning, that's not the only wall Jesus came to tear down. Although the hostility between the Jews and the Arabs is still quite evident in the world today, I think that maybe there is a tendency on our part to think that the passage doesn't apply to us a lot. But the kind of enmity that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles in Paul's day still touches our lives today. Because if we're honest, we have to admit that we all have walls in our lives that separate us from God and from others. There are some of us here this morning who have walls in our marriage. We don't have the kind of peace and wholeness in that relationship that God wants us to have. There are some of us here this morning that have erected walls between parents or our children. There are some of us who have built walls with other family members. At the very moment that Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, God gave a visual symbol of the fact that Jesus had torn down that wall that separated us from God. In Mark chapter 15, verse 38, we read that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. That curtain that's referred to here is the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. Now, the Holy of Holies is the place where the Ark of the Covenant resided, and it was recognized as the part of the temple where the presence of God dwelt. No one except the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and even then, he could only enter once a year. When Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was ripped in two. It was torn from top to bottom, which was an indication that it was God and not man that did the tearing. By the way, those little white specks at the bottom of the picture, just to give you some perspective, those are the people. That's a big curtain. And that was a picture of exactly what Paul writes about here in Ephesians. Through Jesus, those who have committed their lives to Him all have access to the Father. Paul makes it clear that that kind of peace is available to everyone. It is impossible to tear down the other walls in our lives until we first address this one about the access to God. Paul makes his point in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, where he says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" It is interesting that when Jesus tore down the walls between the Jews and the Gentiles, He didn't do that by trying to transform one of the two groups to be like the other. Doesn't it seem logical that since Israel was God's chosen people, Jesus would have just tried to transform the Gentiles so they'd be more like the Jews? But Jesus did something radically different. Paul tells us that He actually created a new man. And that word for create that Paul uses here is the same one he's used earlier in the letter. It's a word that means to create something new that didn't exist before. John Chrysostom, a famous preacher from early Christianity, says, "It is as if one should melt down a statue of silver and a statue of lead, and the two come out gold." Paul wrote about that new creation in some of his other letters as well. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, you read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, we read, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation." And that verse seems particularly relevant to this passage in Ephesians. Paul makes it clear that God doesn't really care about what group someone belonged to before he or she came to faith in Christ. What matters is that Jesus has made them into a new creation. Throughout this passage, Paul makes it clear that Jesus has made the two into one. And God doesn't look at them anymore as Jews or Gentiles. He sees them as followers of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to allow God to break down the walls that separate us from others, we need to have that same perspective. We live in a world today where most people identify themselves based on some characteristic or some distinguishing feature. We have people who find their identity in their race. African Americans, Native Americans, Asian Americans, Hispanics, whites. We have people who find their identity in their political beliefs. We have Democrats and Republicans, conservatives and liberals. And even in the church, we have people who find their identity in their own personal theology. Is it any wonder that we come across as so divided? But Jesus came to tear down those walls. His desire is that we find our identity not in those groups, but in Him. Now I'm going to ask a question this morning that will help you determine where you find your identity. And it's one of those questions that you should not answer out loud. Just think about it. There it is. Somebody comes up to you and says, "Will you tell me about yourself?" Now be honest while you're answering quietly in your head. What are the first things that come out of your mouth? Because how you answer that question says a lot about where you find your identity. And for us as Christians, if the answer is something other than I am a follower of Jesus Christ, there are some walls in our lives. But you know what? You and God can deal with them. Although there was much that divided the Jews and the Gentiles, Paul points out one particular barrier that seemed to be the hardest to overcome. The law, with its commandments and regulations. Probably the greatest cause of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles was the way the Jews used the law. Now, keep in mind that the law in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing. It had been given to the Jews directly by God. But when the Jewish religious leaders began to add their own interpretations and definitions, it became problematic because there were demands on others without any admission of guilt on their own part. What God created for the benefit of His people had been turned into a dividing wall. In the Ten Commandments, the Lord said, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's wrong. And the Jewish leaders had written about 30 books to say what that meant. The Jews, collectively, but especially the leaders, had become so self-righteous because of the law that it alienated them from Gentiles. They demanded that others change their behavior without recognizing their need to change too. And the Jews needed for Jesus to remove the dividing wall between them and God just as badly as the Gentiles needed it. They just didn't realize it. Now, Jesus' solution was to take all of the self-righteous application of the law out of the equation and to show both the Jews and the Gentiles that what they needed was forgiveness and grace. In effect, what Jesus did was level a playing field and removed the need for hostility to one another. The self-righteousness is one of the greatest sources of hostility and conflict in our own relationships too. As long as one person insists that the other is all in the wrong, and there's nothing wrong with what he or she's doing, then hostility is going to remain. And that's true in marriages, in relationships between parents or children, with friends, at work, and even in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to encourage you to think about how your own self-righteous attitudes might be erecting walls in your relationships with other people. And consider, what can you do to help tear down those walls? I preached a sermon on the postures of prayer found in the Bible. And I used a slide similar to this one. And I had a dear member come up to me after service and tell me what she thought about those people. Brothers and sisters, if there's a group of people you refer to as those people, you may have found a wall. Paul writes that Jesus had come and preached peace to both those who were far away, now that's a reference to the Gentiles, and to those who were near, that's the Jews. If taken, this in its simplest sense simply refers to everything that Jesus said while he was here on earth. And don't get me wrong, the entire Bible is profitable for us. It's all God's Word. But there's also some benefit to focusing on the words of Jesus. When it comes to allowing God to break down the walls that separate us from others, that seems to be particularly true. And there are a lot of applicable passages. But I'd only show just a couple of them that seem to fit really well with our verses this morning. In Luke chapter 6, we hear Jesus say, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." That was easy to say and hard to do. In Matthew chapter 5, we read, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Now, Jesus had a lot to say about my relationships with others. And as I start to obey those teachings, God can use those teachings in my life to break down the walls that separate me from other people. Through Jesus, there is a place for all people in the family of God. People can put up barriers, and they do. But God does not. And one of the great tragedies of church institutions is that often they are much more exclusive than is God. The next picture Paul uses is that of a building. He thinks of every church as part of a great building, and of every Christian as a stone built into the church. Of the whole church, the cornerstone is Christ. And the cornerstone is what holds everything together. Paul thinks of this building going on and on, with each part of the building being fitted into Christ. And we can think of a great cathedral being built over centuries. There are all kinds of architecture in this building, but the building is still unified because through it all, it has been used for the worship of God and for meeting with Jesus. And that's what the church should be like. Now, lest we walk away with any confusion, the church is not that building or this building. What is the church? That's right, it's you. The church's unity comes not from an organization, not from our rituals. The church's unity comes from Christ. I would like to leave you with a quote from William Barclay. Ubi Christus, ibi Ecclesia. Where Christ is, there is the church. The church will realize her unity only when she realizes that she does not exist to propagate the point of view of any body of men, but to provide a home where the Spirit of Christ can dwell, and where all men who love Christ can meet in that spirit. Brothers and sisters, this morning, if you have not broken down that barrier between you and God, I would be happy to talk with you. We can do that. We have a baptism box up here. We can take care of that. We got the ocean not too far away, if that's what you would prefer. Brothers and sisters, if you have walls between each other, work on fixing those. If you have walls in your blood family, work on fixing those. If you need help with that, we can do that. We have some really smart people in this building, and I can connect you with them. Give your walls some thought as together we stand and as we sing.